when I wrote this sermon here this week, when the Lord gave it to me, actually gave me two out of Isaiah. Isaiah is an amazing book of the Bible. There's so much there. If you've not explored it and you've not went through it, you're really missing out on a lot. You ought to read it. There's so many things there that God will give you. But, you know, it's interesting that God gives you what you need. That was my normal Bible reading, and I'm just going through it. And he gave me one sermon out of Isaiah 43, which is, I haven't preached that yet, but maybe someday I will. I'm sure I will. He gave me this one out of Isaiah 49, and a lot of times God allows his people to have broken hearts. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Father, Lord, I pray you be with us now. Help us. Help us to believe thy word over all other things. Take it and feed us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this portion of Scripture, what we find is that Zion is being directed. Thank you. Zion is being given direction, okay? Now, we know that Zion, in this case, is Israel. But we also know that Zion will be restored one day. But the Zion I speak of to you this morning is the picture that we are promised. These are all pictures and types, right? They're emblems written for our admonition, right? 1 Corinthians 10:11 tells us, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. What does that word admonition mean? It means for our gentle reproof, for our counseling against a fault, for instruction in duties, for caution, for direction. All those things were written for us to be cautious over, to be counseled against in a fault, to give us instruction, to give us gentle reproof when we need it. So then he says, written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So all these things are pictures that we are that spiritual Zion. That should be no surprise. And that one day those Jewish people in Israel will repent and believe the gospel when the four winds of that gospel rush over their dead carcasses, just like they did when we were saved by the grace of God. That same gospel that we preach will be the same one that saves their souls. Hebrews 12:18 talks about that Zion. It says, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto the unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So then when we talk about Zion here, we take those lessons there and we see the lessons that God had for Israel, which is the same lessons that he has for us today, because we are all on the same pilgrimage that they were on. We are still waiting for that city, to wit, we are looking forward to that city one day, that city not made with hands. In heaven, it's reserved for us. But you know what? There's much warring to do until we get there. There's many fights of faith that will go on. Many. And the greatest fight of faith that you will fight first is you will fight your mind. That is the flesh. Sometimes when you think of the flesh, you only think of things like fornication. Surely that's those other sins. Right? You don't think of the warfare in your mind. You don't think of the battle of the flesh warring against the spirit. of how the flesh preaches another doctrine to you. You know, as I have sit and talk to people and myself, not talking to myself all the time, but sometimes I do, all right? But talking to myself, you know the one thing that we figure out? What we're believing in our minds sometimes is the furthest thing from what God's word says and from being true. Well, we're allowing our minds to preach a false doctrine to us, and we're accepting that false doctrine, and Satan uses that against us. So then we start to believe it. Start to believe the false doctrine. Because, well, after all, if a lie is told enough and long enough, those that don't rebuke the lie will believe the lie. Isn't that true? Haven't you ever gotten yourself to believe something about somebody that you find out to be absolutely 100% false? Right. Get thee behind me, Satan. That's right. And do you know that you cannot even know the fact sometimes that what you've believed is false, or that, oh, actually that Satan is pushing that in you? I'll give you an example of that. When Jesus talked about the cross and he said that he was going to go to the cross and he said he was going to die, and Peter rebuked him. And Jesus knew that Satan had put that thought into Peter's head. That's why he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because he knew that that thought was not Peter's, that it was implanted into his mind. Satan threw that at him, and Peter, a man of passions, I understand Peter. Do you understand, Peter? I do. Yeah. So some of you are more reserved than Peter. You just think the things that Peter said. So you're just as much of a rascal and a scoundrel as he was. Aren't you? Right? Come on. You're just too smart to say it to anybody else, or too afraid. Peter wasn't afraid. He just blurts it out. Oh, yeah? Blah, 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 blah. Uh-oh. Right? Whoops. Aaron's a lot like Peter, right, Aaron? You know how Peter is. Right? A man of like passions. You just think sometimes, what Aaron says sometimes, you just think. He just says it sometimes, right? Right? Right, Brother Aaron? That's how we are, though. We're all like that. We all do that. You know, some of us are more bold than others. And if you're a bold person, then you're going to say a lot of stupid things sometimes, but all right, you're going to do that, all right? Well, some of you just think the stupid things, the bad things, right? You wouldn't say them, though, right? But Peter, he said them. But he had that thought thrown into him, and he didn't even realize that Satan was inflicting his thoughts. Peter had no idea, and you and I have no idea until we examine them in the light of Scripture and say, well, that's not Bible. Right? So here we have Zion that is mistaken of being forsaken. This is a dark trail. So let's look at this. Number one, God's promises speak against Zion's self-judgment. You know, God's word speaks against our own judgment sometimes. The Bible talks about, brethren, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Has your heart ever condemned you? Man, mine has. And there's sometimes times when that's all it does. And I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones says in his book, Spiritual Depression. He says, well, you ought to preach to your heart then. You ought to preach to your feelings and your emotions, and you ought to tell them to obey the Bible. If Satan's going to preach to them, then you ought to preach to them. Right? You ought to take the command of your feelings and your emotions when it comes to those things. But God's promises, number one, they spoke against Zion's self-judgment. He said this, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. God tells the heavens to sing and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. Why does God tell them to do it? Because many times afflicted saints have no joy. They have no joy. Now, before I get started with this in depth, I want to say something to you again by way of warning. And I say this by way of experience as well. Some of you may listen to this and it not apply to you, and directly it may never apply to you. You may never go through something like this. All right? And while we praise God that you do not go through it, do not ever exalt yourselves above people that you see as a weaker or feebler in spiritual matters. Okay? Even in your zeal. Because I've been guilty in the past of that. And I believe the Lord allowed me to have these things to teach me compassion. When I got too hardened for all the wars and the battles and everything, that I forgot that you're not just a soldier, but you're also a shepherd. You also have a flock to keep, and there are weak little ones that you need to encourage. There are feeble ones. And one of the quickest ways to bring this upon yourself, which I'm trying to warn you so you don't do, because I hate to see you go through it, because I don't want you to, but and for that reason, I don't want you to go through it. If God puts you through it for his own reasons, that's up to the Lord. But I don't want you to go through it because you were hard on people. Right? Because the quickest way to bring that judgment down is to be hard on people. Is to see them be like, why don't you just get over it? Let me help you with something. When you see somebody that's depressed or discouraged or down, or they feel as if they're forsaken and they don't have a lot of hope, the last thing that you need to tell them is just get over it. Just snap out of it. They can't. If they could, they would have already done it a million times over. Believe me. A million. You know, it's like you say, well, you just choose to be happy and you'll be happy. Nah, this ain't Peter Pan. It don't work that way. Right? You can't just fly out the window when you want to. It doesn't work that way. Right? You can't just say, I'm going to make myself happy. No, it doesn't work. That doesn't happen that way. Right? But that's what sometimes people think. So if you never go through that dark time in your life, or you never have that, you can praise God for it. But you ought to look at others that have been through it and say, you know, Lord, let me learn from that so I don't go through that. Or if I do go through that, I know how to deal with that. Right? And I will tell you that I really believe that God sent people here in more ways than one, but God sent people here for me to help. For me to help them through it. And in order for me to help them through it, through dark times and trials and challenges, God said, you're going through the fire. I'm going to drop you in this valley and you're going to walk. And let me say this. I don't know if you would ever get to it at darkest point. Because some things that I would go through, I would never voice to any other man. Right? And I don't know that you would get to that. But if I'm going to help somebody, if I'm going to learn to help people in that sense, God will teach you. Pastor Hoggard said something to me the other day. We talk a lot back and forth, him and I do. And he's been a real friend. And I appreciate him. And you continue to pray for him and his family and his ministry. But one of the things that we talked about, He you know, we talked about compassion and we talked about other things. He said, God will teach you grace. God will teach you grace. Because grace is a teacher. And some of you might think, well, I have it. I'm nice to everybody, man. Right? I have it. I mean, grace is on my forehead. It's just, some of you have a middle name, Grace, right? Right? But that doesn't mean you know how to show it. Because the Bible says that we grow in grace. The only way we grow in grace is when the precious metal is tested. But if it were not real, it would not be tested. There would be nothing to test. So it will be tested. All right? So understand that. Before I get started, I want you to understand that. So God tells them to sing. So he tells the mountains to sing. Why? Well, because Zion's afflicted children cannot sing at that time. There is a time when Zion's children cannot sing with joy. Now, can you have faith but not have the joy of faith? Yes. There are times in your life, in your Christian life, where you have faith, but you do not have the joy of faith. These are called the dark, dark times. These are the times of that Christians walk in darkness. There are times of that you will walk in darkness, and that the joy of faith is the furthest thing from you, and you cannot see anything. Like Elijah. Would anybody think that such a man as Elijah would run from Jezebel? Or do you think he'd be like, look, woman, I'm coming for you, and your head's going to be on the ground today. Don't you threaten me, woman. Right? Do you think that'd be his response, right? That's what I would think. Right? After 500 of her prophets were completely destroyed, God brought fire down from heaven, he'd send a letter back and say, I'm coming, Jezzy. I'm going to knock that building down. I'm going to call fire down. I'm going to ask God to call down fire in heaven and burn you right in that building, woman. You and Ahab and all of you, a bunch of devils, I'm coming for you. Right? You'd think that's what he would do, right? No, he forgot everything. Right? He forgot everything. He forgot all that God had done for him. He couldn't see it. So do you know what that's like? Yes, I do. There comes a time that it can be so dark that you can't see the former light and the present light. That it's that dark. Any trace of it is gone. Any comfortable trace of it is gone. The evidences are still there, but you cannot feel them as you wish. Right? Many times afflicted saints have no joy. You know, when a mind is... Oh, by the way, we are not the best judges of our own states when we come to a place like that. Oftentimes you will misjudge everything. Everything. Oftentimes you will. You'll misjudge everything. When a man is overtaken with melancholy or depression, he's the worst judge of his affairs. When distemper or distress has taken the heart of a believer, he becomes terribly inaccurate judge. Here Israel judges itself. Zion says, I am forsaken of God, and God hath forgotten me. But God has his creation, and his heavens, and his mountains sing before them. You know, looking at God's creation on a side note is a great way to take our eyes off of ourselves for a while. Depression and discouragement, distresses intensify with a morbid eye on oneself all the time. So then God draws the attention away from ourselves by places and places it all on the beauty of his creation. It's very peaceful to get out of the city and go for a walk. Get on the bike trail. Go somewhere. Get your minds off self. Invest your mind into other people. And your heart into other people. Right? I think Spurgeon, he had his times at Mentone when he would go there and he would... Beautiful place, right? It was the French Riviera, right? Beautiful place. Right? He would go there. I think at Duluth around here and Grand Marie and places like that up there, the beautiful places. Good place to go walk and think and see everything, right? Very peaceful to do that. It ought to be done sometimes, too. Sometimes your mind can be so messed up that you just need to get out and get away. But God's creation does sing somewhat of a peaceful song to the souls of his people. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Right? A good walk during a day or sometimes away in God's creation will do a mind of melancholy, a world of good, more than anything else can. Spurgeon talked about shutting yourself up inside and studying all the time, which I have a habit of doing, it can affect your mind. That's why children need to be outside. Right? They need breaks in between their book learning. They need to be outside. They need the sun. They need the play. They need the activity. Right? So do you. So do you. Right? By the way, I would tell you that if you suffer from any depression or darkness and things like that in your mind, that a lot of times a natural depression will cause a spiritual one. Most of the time, that's what it is. All right. Most of the time it's not spiritual. Most of the time it's something in our mind. But Satan will use it. He will inflame it. He will make it worse. But I will tell you this, that you need to get some exercise. I don't care what you do at work all day or whatever. You need to go out and get some exercise. If you are not getting exercise, you are not relieving tension. Right? You need an active regimen daily. 45 minutes of activity daily. Minimum, especially in Minnesota. Because of the darkness of the days and the time when we lose the sunlight and everything else, you need an active regimen, 45, whether it's a walk for 45 minutes, whatever it is, you need it. The older you get, the more you need it. Right? You have to, so you should be getting out and you should be getting movement. I don't care what you do and how busy you are, you need to do it. It affects your mind when you don't do it. Affects it much worse. That's why people get that way. Ladies, some of you, I know you chase around babies and things like that, but some of you, you'll roost up in your house and you won't move. Got to get out of there. Got to get walking around. Right? Got to get moving and doing something. Sitting around too much will cause the mind to warp. It's part of our makeup. It's the way we are. All right? It's the way God made us. God made us to move, not to sit. He didn't make us to sit. He made us to move. He didn't design us to sit all day. We sit at desks all day and obviously God didn't design us that way though. We're designed to move. Right? So make sure you get that in there. That'll help you. All right. Now God had already promised them that he had comforted his people. He had already promised that he would do that, and that he did do that already. He had already sent out that comfort they needed. But you know, we cannot always receive the comfort that God has for us, though God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering to usward. God is long-suffering with us, and he said, I will comfort my people. I think we should look at reasons why God's people cannot receive the comfort that God has given them. Zion believed that God had forsaken them. Have you ever believed that? Say, oh, no, I've never been that weak in mind. I have. Many times over. But they also said that God had forgotten them. Do you ever believe that God has forgotten you? Have you ever believed that before? That in the place, in the position, in the station you're in the health concern that you have, in the mental state that you are in the trials that you are in the afflictions that you are in, that God has forgotten you. Have you ever believed that? Now, I'm like Big Mouth Peter. I'll just tell you, yep, sure have. Too many times, ashamedly so. Right? Too many times have I believed that. Have I been tested and tried with that? What did God say to Israel? How long must I put up with you? How long must I suffer you? That Jesus said that you, how I've showed you all these things and you still don't believe me. How long? Oh, slow of heart. Oh, fools, he said, and slow of heart. Right? To believe all that was written. I suppose we're all like that. I certainly don't want to make your case mine or anything like that, but I think we're all very similar in a lot of ways. Human nature, right? It's very similar. So what are the reasons? Number two, I suppose that's two, yes. Reasons for not receiving that comfort. Well, Zion was given the comfort. Why didn't she believe she had it? Right? Well, the first and main reason they cannot receive it is because of the nature of afflictions. This verse speaks of mercy upon their afflictions. That God's people are afflicted is not a new thing for the children of God. But there are various reasons for afflictions, but the afflictions themselves can be the very reasons we do not receive comfort. Many times we become so consumed with our plight and affliction that we can see nothing else. when a mind going through any type of melancholy or depression, you tend to have tunnel vision, and you can only see the now, the present distress that is before you. But you cannot see the record of all that God has done for you. All the blessings of God seem to all be burdens that weigh you down. Don't they? All the blessings are burdens that are like chains that hold you down instead of gifts that God has given you, right? You cannot see past. You cannot see the future. You can only see the now. You can only see the affliction in front of you. Peter said that, didn't he? He said to add to your faith, which I'll get to. He said all these things, but he said, you know what? If you can't see, it's because you're blind and you cannot see afar off. You forgot that you were purged from your old sins. Is it possible, Brother Dave, that we could forget that we were purged from our old sins? Sure it is. He said it was. Right? Zion was mistaken of being forsaken. They were. Your mind does not grab hold on former promises that would immediately be called to your memory right away as a witness of the goodness of God to you, because all you can see is the present affliction. You know, the mind is a terrible thing when it works against you. I'll tell you this in all honesty, and I mean this. I would rather face 1,000 of my enemies that I faced before than face the last struggles that I've had over the last year and a half. Why, they seem like little piss ants to me. All of those people that did what they... And that's not a bad word, by the way. Go look it up if you think it is. I got me some English, okay? Anyway. Right? But they all seem to be little. Very little. You suppose that's why God did it? Because I thought too much of all my enemies? Now I don't even care. I just let them rail. I said, oh, I'm going to show you what you're going to care about. But it ain't going to be them. And I don't. So new videos come out about me, and I don't care. Right? Whatever. They say what they want, and I don't care. Why? Because I have bigger fish to fry. God made sure of it. Right? God will say to you, get thee to thine own house. See to thy own business. Right? But when a mind goes through any type of melancholy or depression, they have tunnel vision. Your mind does not grab hold of those things because all you can see is those afflictions. The mind will work against you. It's very difficult to tame and to comfort a disquieted mind because most of the time it is mistaken of being forsaken, because the mind disquiets the soul. They work so close together that one affects the other. So then the nature of being afflicted will keep us from being comforted and really make us believe we are forsaken. Now, if this was not possible, why would Zion be plagued with it? Why would she believe such things? Let me say this to you, that if our minds start to believe something, it is nearly like a devil to get the mind to believe what is right. Because once we accept what is wrong, we will have to work to train our minds what is right. And it will not be a lazy man's work. It will be a war. Right? It'll be a fight. It'll be a war. Why? Because you allowed yourself to believe something that was wrong for a long time. And now you have to train your mind to believe something that's right. Not your heart. Your heart usually generally already knows what's right. God's spirit bears witness, and we go right back to the book and say, no, this is what God said, but I've been listening to this. Well, stop it. I know it's easier said than done, but you still need to stop it. Right? Right? Yeah. Somebody said, well, it hurts when I do this. Well, stop doing it. Right? No, that's not what I'm thinking. I'm thinking of my dad touching the electric socket. Ow, ow, ow. How many times are you going to do that, Dad? Ow, ow, ow. This is great. Scott's like, that's terrible. No, that's not good. Stop doing that. You don't touch electrical sockets. Like, don't ever touch live wires like that. What's the matter with you? After the third time, I thought he'd get it, but my brother told me this story. But anyway, it was pretty funny. Anyway, but we're like that. Right? We're like that. So then afflictions cause us to be mistaken of being forsaken. Next, we look in the wrong places for comfort. When affliction comes and we need comfort, we look in the wrong places. We look to our frames and our feelings that betray us. Now, would you say this is true, that you just want your feelings to, like, be nice to you? Like, you want them to, would you know, like, just, like, be nice and stop being so mean and, like, right? You ever been that way? I why do I have to feel that way? Why can't I stop that? You ever feel that way? Yeah. And you're like, just wanted to be nice. Right? But you find out, nope, not doing it. But we look for that. Here's the trap of that. When things are going great. Man, I like it when things are going great. Right? Well, you start relying too much on the feelings that you have when things are going great. So then what does the Lord do? He pulls the staff of your pride and your trust away. Your feelings. And then something happens, right? And they turn against you. But you've put so much stock in them that when they do, they crush you down. It is amazing, Brother Dave. It is amazing how much I figured out. Oh, not I figured out, but how much God showed me. But I figured it out, I wouldn't have done it in the first place. But how much God showed me how much reliance I had on my own feelings. I really hate that now. Because when God revealed it to me, I thought, well, that's pretty stupid. How much that was. But God will show you that. Right? Because you're looking in the wrong places. When afflictions come and we need comfort, we look to our frames and feelings. Beware of a hyper-focus on the way that you feel to determine your strength of faith. It will lead you to a mistaken of being forsaken. Because when your feelings go south and they feel bad and they set themselves against you, you will think that your faith is not real. But your faith is not rooted and grounded in your feelings. And God is still the same God in the light as he is in the dark as he is in the light. Do you understand that? He is still the same God when your feelings are not good. He is able, that's right. But we look to our feelings and our desires to feel good. Comfort comes from the comforter, but the comfort rests in the promises of God, not the comfortable feelings in the promises of God. You're going to see that in the end here when we continue on. God tests our faith and teaches us that we must not be babies any longer and rest in comfortable feelings, but we must trust and believe the promises of God. If we do not, then we will not receive the comfort, but terror and fear will continue to take us. But note that Zion's condition was not forsaken. God said that, well, I've already comforted my people. They were not forsaken, but they said, my Lord hath forgotten me. They looked at their circumstances and not the promises. Okay. The quickest way to lose comfort and not regain it is to look at your circumstances that you are in, and then you gauge your sonship by your circumstances. Well, if Jesus would have done that, what would have happened to us? Right? Of course, he's God. But if he would have done that, what would have happened to us? Well, if you were someone looking on the outside and you were looking at Jesus and what he went through on the cross and what his father was allowing him to go through, listen to me, what his father was allowing him to go through, the darkness, the abuse, the trauma, the affliction, the distresses, the anxiety, all that. The father allowed it, would, if you had to look at it, you'd say, well, he's abandoned. Wouldn't you think that? Right? Didn't Jesus in his flesh say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Right? Did he not say that? Was that not the darkest hour of his entire earthly life? But he said it. You know, when I was a young preacher, I never thought much about that. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I never thought much about God hiding his face. I had not known any of that. Man, I had such fellowship with the Lord and such power of God and such joy and such peace and such fire that I had never thought about that God would ever hide his face from me. I didn't even know that was possible. Never looked at it, right? Never really looked at it like that till it happened. I was like, whoa. Then I knew it. If we do not, we won't receive the comforts, right? But terrors and fears come upon us. They looked at their circumstances and not the promises, right? Imagine the hours of darkness that the Lord went through. Had he gauged his sonship on his circumstances, he would not be our heavenly example. Listen to me. Circumstances in your life can darken the mind and bring gloom for even those that are in Christ. And even though Christ is God in the flesh, he still suffered under those circumstances. Right? And they still will affect your soul. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, he did not say my father, but he said my God. Because as the federal head representing sinners who himself knew no sin, but was made sin for us and made a curse. Right? To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but he was forever and always the Son of God. But he still went through it. And I think we ought to take it seriously if we ever pray, Lord, make me more like your son. And when he does, we complain about it. Well, Lord, no, I meant kind of like the power part, you know, right? Right? I meant like the power part, that, you know, the do a little 5,000, feeding 5,000 be okay, you know? Right? Right? Those you know, miracles would be good, you know? I've had those. I've seen miracles, right? I have. I know I've seen the power of God. I've seen his miracles. So I like that part. But that fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable, Lord, I don't know if I meant the crucified part. The bitter cup. Right. But you'll never help anybody if you don't go through anything. And through all your feelings of forsakenness, you are still a son of the living God by faith in Christ. But you will not receive comfort if you look to circumstances and not the promises of God. When all is well and the sun is shining and you can see its glories and feel its warm rays, and the promises of God are brighter than ever. Are they not? But when the dark clouds form and the days of darkness come over you, and you've not seen the sun, you must still remember the promises of God. And then God is in the clouds. You know, that word, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that forsake thee is 8 times in the Bible. The number of the new man. The first time it's used is Deuteronomy 4:31. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. God does not forget. But Zion thought that God had forgotten her. My God hath forgotten me. My Lord hath forgotten me. Have you ever thought that? Hebrews 13:5 is the last time it's used in that portion of Scripture, 13:5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. His promise. Can I believe his promises will I believe his promises when the comfortable feelings of those promises are not attached? God never promised you the feelings, did he? He said to believe him for his very name's sake. Not for the feelings of it, right? So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. If we would be comforted, then we should not eye circumstances, but the promises of God. For your circumstances in life will go like this. They are never the same. But who is always the same? That's right, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. Another reason is sometimes we believe the Lord has forgotten us. We really believe that. We start to accept that in our minds. And this can be closely related to circumstances, but we for some reason believe God doesn't know where we are at. Sickness comes. Financial problems, and we start to believe that if I was saved, why would I be going through so much turmoil? Right? Now, we'll never be comforted like that. We may not believe that God has cast us off, but we may believe by our actions and in our minds that we are forgotten about. When God does not come in and sweep away all of our problems, right? In what we believe that God does not act quick enough for us. You ever been there? Oh, if I was saved, then surely all these bad thoughts and all these afflictions and all these, they would go away. Well, where does it say that at? What doctrine is that? What doctrine can you and I point to in the Scriptures that preaches that? None! There isn't one! That's opinions, right? Opinion 666. It's the doctrine of the beast. That if you do something, God will bless you for it. But if you don't do it the way God says perfectly, then God's going to crush you. That's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God of the Bible. He is way more merciful than that. I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's what Jacob's going to say to his son when he gets older. He's got the perfect verses. Oh, man, does he got some good ones. He's got some good ones. That's the first time I heard anything from Luke all day. There you go. Good morning, Luke. How you doing? Right? Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Oh, boy. It's going to be interesting and fun. Right? But that's what we think, right, in our minds? We become mistaken about being forsaken. God never promises us a life free of affliction and hardships. God never said that he would shield us from all of our problems. He said he would be a shield and a reward through our problems. When faith must be activated It is not automatic. How many times do we forget that? Is this too deep for some of you? Is it? I'm thinking, are they getting this or are they thinking I'm nuts? But anyway, but is it, this is that where the rubber meets the road challenge, right? Hey, I'll have to admit, I love screaming about sodomites. All that stuff. But you know what? It's judgment must begin at the house of God, right? It's how we have the power to boldly proclaim the word of God. When we do a proper inspection, we let the Holy Ghost do that inspection. We stop believing ourselves, stop believing what we think or our feelings, and we believe what God says in his word. See, let me tell you something I'm learning more. To stop listening to this and accepting this. There's a novel idea. Right? That I would actually try the spirits, whether they are of God. That means I can't be a lazy Bible student. I can't accept everything that goes through my mind and become very passive. You know, the times that you get beat up the most are the times that you are too passive in your thinking. It's the times I do. The promises are never tested until they are challenged in our lives. Trials of faith must be there in order for us to know our faith is real and that God's promises will hold us up. We are promised afflictions. We're promised them. So then why do we marvel when they come? What did Peter say about that? The fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing. But why is it always strange when it comes to us? Because we forget. That's why Paul has to say over and over again, I will put thee in remembrance. Peter said, I will put thee in remembrance. Jesus said it. The Holy Ghost will bring things to your remembrance. Right? Why? Because you forget. You forget. Very easily you forget. Boy, we sure don't forget the bad stuff, do we? All that putrid, wicked garbage you learned when you were lost, you haven't forgotten that, have you? You know why? Because your human nature brings it up to you. That's why. Reminds you of it. And wars against your spirit. Doesn't it? Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's you. You're saved. Many. Did you ever feel like when you first got saved, everything was going to be great and you weren't going to go through anything? Man, I thought that when I got saved. I felt like a rocket, man. Right? Light me up. I'm ready to go. I was too, man. Everybody goes through that. But the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You know, when you look at Joseph's life, did he not look like he didn't look like he was favored of God, did he? Right? He has his father's coat of many colors that he gave him, which is a picture of Jesus. Right? Brother Aaron and I talked about that once. Pastor Hoggard talked about that too. But that rainbow is who? Christ. Right? Clothed with the rainbow, right? Dipped in blood. Right? 2 Corinthians 6:4. Why don't you turn there? We'll be reading some verses there. Why could Zion not be comforted? Why can you not be comforted? Because you truly do sometimes believe that the Lord has forsaken you. You know, Paul said that we should follow him as he follows Christ, and he shows us an outline of a Christian and the things that they're going to go through by what he went through. And you look at the extremes of things, but sometimes we just miss what he's saying. How many in here get the impression that, or you give yourself the impression sometimes when you read the Bible, that because God is infallible, perfect, and holy, and Christ is infallible, perfect, and holy, that every single person in the Bible was infallible, perfect, and holy, and they never could have went through what you go through because they were so much champions above you that they weren't, well, right, that all you see is like their successes, but God records a lot of their failures. And you know what the Bible shows us? That every single man in the Bible except Christ, there was always a but. I mean, things would be going great, and then, but, nevertheless, he did this. Is there any man that didn't happen about? Not really. I mean, the Bible says Enoch was not, for the Lord took him. But if God wouldn't have took him, he had one of those too. And he did have him. God just didn't list it, but he translated him before. Right? Now, when it says that he walked with God, it doesn't mean that he was sinless. Did you know that? Your favorite Pentecostal charismatic heretic might tell you that. But that isn't what that means. It means that he didn't live in sin. He didn't grievously depart from the Lord, right? But look at some of the greatest champions in the world and the struggles that they had, the greatest champions in the Bible of faith. I mean, have you ever checked out the heroes of faith? I mean, have you ever looked at their names and what they've done? What's that? Yeah. Yeah, Moses, David, right? Look at what they did. They weren't perfect men. Yeah. Japhetha, which some of these people say, well, I don't think he killed his daughter. Well, I think he did. Abraham. Oh, my goodness. Abraham. Called the father of faith, of the faithful, right? Right? But Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 6:4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in much patience, in necessities, in distresses. You know that distresses is distress of mind or body? It is pain of mind or body, extreme pain of mind or body. Right? Now, can anybody think of anything that Paul would have an extreme pain of mind about his whole life? What would you say? Murdering. Those who were eventually his brethren when he got saved, that he had murdered them. Right. Do you think that was a little hard to get over sometimes? Like he would get depressed? But you know what Paul did? He said, I labored more abundantly than they all. He kept pressing. He used it to press forward. So I'm gonna. As I did more than all of them. I had to. Why did he have to? He knew what he had done when he was lost, and he had to put more effort in when he was saved than he did when he was lost. Yeah. Right? He said, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, by and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet being true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Right? He says in another portion of Scripture, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Endure afflictions. If you understand what you are appointed to, then you will never receive. If you misunderstand what you're appointed to, you will never receive the comfort. If you think that God promised you puppy dogs and rainbows. I don't know if puppies will be in heaven, but I know rainbows will be. And horses. And then I'll be perfect and I'll want to ride one. And it'll be perfect. So then it won't throw me off. But I will slide across the universe. I will gallop across the universe, Dave, and beat you. All right? It will happen. I can't. Amen. Right? If you misunderstand that, though, you won't receive comfort. When we attempt to trace God's workings and not God's promises, then we will not receive comfort either. You and I cannot understand God's workings. We cannot. Why? Because we only see it from our vantage point. So then best, when we cannot understand God's workings, it is best for us to trust his promises. Right? Because they don't change. God's workings will change, but God's promises never change. So we must trust his promises. Right? We see afflictions, which ought to make us say amen, that God promised, and I was appointed to those things, and he told me to endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But when we're not expecting God to allow those afflictions, then we are the more beat down by them. When we are not prepared to endure hardness, then hardness comes, and we cannot comprehend that God would allow such hardness to come our way. See, we cannot accept God spoiling us for too long. Right? Number one, we don't learn anything from it. Right? We don't learn anything from it. We learn through trials. We learn through challenges. We learn to trust God through all of it. When we judge God, here's the next one I want to talk to you about. When we judge God by natural reasonings, we cannot receive comfort. If you judge God by natural reasonings, you will not receive the comfort that God has for you. Isaiah 54, verse number 8, he said this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Boy, that's for sure. Isn't it? Look at verse number 15 in our text, so in Isaiah 49, 15. God is going to give you some natural reasoning here. And then he's going to show you the folly of you trusting in natural reasoning and trying to make God like man. Right? Because here's what he shows us in 15. He says this. He does this by comparison. And mark when man's reason, you have to mark this when man's reasoning stops and God, who is above our thoughts and ways, trumps all of our understanding. And he's way past that. Here it is in verse 15. "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." So here's what God says. God says, you know how a woman, a mother with a little baby, right? Brand new baby right here, right? We look at the brand new baby here. Now, there's no way in the world that you're going to forget that baby. It just doesn't happen. You can't forget that baby. Right? A woman's own body will not allow her to forget that baby because their nursing is on like a time clock. Right? And it's going to happen one way or another. That's the way that it works because that's the way that God made it. But God says, listen, there might be some women without natural affection that could kill their baby. Or they could sever that tie of a relationship. But I am not like that. He said, I'm above that. What does he say here? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. God says they might forget. Even if the strongest bond on earth that you know, which is a mother with a child, a mother with a baby, strongest bond ever, there isn't a stronger one. That's why when the Bible says even the women did leave the natural use, that was just against nature. It's totally foreign. That means society is really corrupt. It's gone overboard, right? But God says even that bond that is so strong, he says, my bond, my promise is stronger than that. My love is stronger than that. Right? It is stronger than natural affection because it is supernatural. Because it is the love of God. And it is stronger than that most sacred bond on earth. Right? Some of you have been abandoned by your mother, but you see God uses that tie. Right? God says, my love goes way beyond that. My love and care is above any earthly relationship that you can possibly conceive. Right? My love and care for you bursts forth from my heart, more so than the most sacred earthly tie you can possess. You know, some of you may have been treated poorly by mother and father. Some of you have been forsaken by it. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Right? Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. David said, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Part of your trust factor problems are that every relationship you've ever had has failed. And that earthly bond with father and mother has failed and has failed you. And it gives you a hardness. It gives you a lack of trust for your heavenly father in heaven because you've never had somebody that cared for you. You've never had somebody that didn't stop loving you, that didn't stop caring for you. So then when you look to God, when you look at him, you think of him as you do a man. And you think of him as you do the fickleness and feebleness of our natures, of our human nature. But God is not like that. He does not change. He does not stop loving us. He's not like a mother that abandons her child. He is not like those people. His love is above that. His thoughts are above that. So do not judge God by your earthly relationships, but his supernatural love. Judge him by his word, what he says, Isaiah 34:16, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. And I'm almost done. Whew, got two more here. Next, comfort comes from who God is. What does God say? Behold, I have graven thee on the palms of my hand. My name is written on it, on his hands. So then God says, no matter what happens to you, you are still mine. Not because of you, but because of him. The greatest way to restore some joy to yourself and to restore some strength to yourself and allow the Lord to minister to your soul is not to look at you and your works, but look at him and his. Look at him. Right? Look at the Blessed Trinity. Look at him. Look deep into the eyes of the Lord. Look deep into the eyes of Scripture. Look unto me and live. Right? Look into him. Right? You're to look to him, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So then our eyes have to be set back to the author. He wrote the book. He wrote the faith into your heart. It is the faith of Christ. So I have to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look to him. He is that finisher. A finisher does finishing work. That's what that means. He is the Alpha and the Omega also. But he is the finisher of our faith. So you have a piece of furniture or something else, and you need it finished. You have something that needs to be finished. He finishes it. He's the perfect master builder, isn't he? Carpenter. And he finishes it. That's what he does. And he is the author of it. So who better to finish it than the one who created it? And we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So what should we do? Go to the author. Say, Lord, fix my faith. Fix my thinker. Right? But comfort comes from who God is. We talked about this verse just a few minutes ago. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. My feelings change. My attitude changes. My mind may grievously be afflicted. I may become depressed. My life may be dark. It may be the dark valley that I cannot see the mountaintops. But God can see me, for my name is engraved on his hand. It is not going anywhere. It is there, praise the Lord, it is there. I cannot feel it, but it is there. I cannot see it, but it is there. My thoughts betray me sometimes. But your security rests in his hands. There is no eraser that can change that. It is sure, it is steadfast, it will hold up. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So then you and I must receive that comfort in our hearts and allow the Comforter to minister through the Word of God. Zion can surely be mistaken that she is forsaken. You know, there's another thing that will keep you from being comforted. It's not willing to wait on God for deliverance. Nothing will vex the soul more than a lack of patience. And patience is something that God works in us, and he uses trials. When you have a doctor, when you have a patient that is very disturbed, and they are in a very physical bad place and a mental bad place, and a doctor has to use them, if they need that antidote or that shot, and they will not sit still, then what happens? The physician must use restraints, and he must make things more difficult to control the person, must use more force to control that person so he can heal them, right? Because if he doesn't give them the antidote, they'll get worse. So then we are sometimes like that. We don't want to have patience and wait, but we are restless and stubborn. We expect God to deliver us right away. And if he doesn't, then he must not be our God. He must have forsaken me. He must have forgotten about me. Trials are not an indication of a lack of faith. They are the work of the Heavenly Father on your faith to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. But all those things come after. Because no chastening of the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Very grievous. Right? We easily misunderstand our own conditions. And those who are haughty and high-minded and never have a spiritual care in the world should beware. Now, not all saved men go through severity of trials or feelings of forsakenness, but all men will go through some sort of turmoil, or they will battle with some sin But all our challenges, all are the removing of the chaff from the precious wheat. The wheat must be sifted. But I'll leave you with these words that the Lord said, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh." Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. That is God's promise. Whether we feel them or not, whether we are comforted at the moment or not, they are promises nonetheless, and they should be believed by God's children. And we should wait on the Lord for his deliverance. Father, Lord, thank you. And Lord, we just pray that you'd please guide our steps. Help us, Lord, to speak to our hearts and continue to grow us in our faith. Strengthen our hearts and minds. Help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to cling to you alone. And to your promises, Lord, which never fail us. Lord, use us in the lives of your people. Strengthen their hearts. Strengthen mine, Lord, as it is in much need. And Lord, please bless the food to our bodies that we're about to receive in the time we have together. And thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.